We have been looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and I've given it the title, A Letter from an Afflicted Apostle. And you know that Paul was kind of run out of town shortly after he wrote 1 Corinthians, and it was a rough time for him. It advanced his itinerary a little bit, but it also made him kind of frustrated that things were going against him. But in the midst of all that, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's letting them know, it doesn't matter how much affliction I'm under, or it doesn't matter how much affliction any Christian's under, we have the gospel. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. And as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today, I want to remind you of the things that we saw last week in chapter 3 about how the glory of God has been put inside of us. It wasn't just simply in the presence of us like it was for the Israelites. The glory of God now indwells us. And we are not like Moses was when he was kind of overwhelmed with that glory of God. He began to glow and started covering his face and things that we talked about last week. We have the glory of God that is radiating out from us, and we don't want to veil that. It's with unveiled faces that we want to share Jesus with other people. That brings us to the beginning of chapter 4. Paul writes, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we're not going to lose heart. See, we have had God's mercy put on us. It doesn't matter all the other stuff that's happening around us. We've got the mercy of God. We have salvation. And so we're not going to give up. But instead, verse 2, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. That's sin. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Now that is something he was frustrated about. Paul had already seen that there were some people taking the gospel and twisting it around and manipulating it, cutting certain things out or putting other things in. There were people trying to make the gospel in their own image, to make it fit what they wanted. And they would use fancy language. And they would use philosophy. And they would use sales techniques. They would basically con people into doing things the way they wanted it done in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever heard of anything like that happening in the church? Well, of course. It's still going on today. There are some people that they manipulate the scripture in order to get what they want. And it's not appropriate. There are even some churches that will try to tailor-make all of their words, even the words that come from Scripture, so that it can be used to bring more people into their building, and it's a big sales thing for them. Paul says, that is not what we're about. What we're about is this. It says, but by the manifestation of truth. See, we're here to tell the truth. In love, as tough as it might be sometimes to people, we are here for the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Basically meaning this modern day phrase, we let the chips fall where they may. We share the information as best we can, and we leave it between them and God. One of the things that we saw happen both in Jewish history and in some bad periods of Christian history as well, is bad Jewish history, bad Christian history, people tried to force people to believe in God and in His Word. And that's never a good thing. We cannot make anyone become a Christian by force. We have to give them the gospel in its purest form and let them choose. Will they or will they not take it? And that means this, verse 3. And even if our gospel ends up being veiled. Remember last week we talked about how the glory of God was veiled by Moses with his face. And that veil, he said, still remains over the hearts of some of the Jewish people because they're not ready to accept Jesus as their Savior. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. That's the problem. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our problem is not other people. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? But it's not. It's the fact that those people are being manipulated by the supernatural realm where the hater of humanity dwells. Satan has hated us from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God, and he is not. And he thinks he's better than us. And so he has been causing trouble since the Garden of Eden. And that means, when we try to share the gospel, he tries to stop it. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. Pay attention to that. The church does not preach about itself. The preacher does not preach about himself. There may be some illustrations from time to time. There may be some programming things from time to time that highlight the preacher or highlight the church, but that is not the thrust. That is not the main message. What's the main message? We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul, reaching out to the Corinthians, he says, I'm here to serve you, to help you get a better relationship with Jesus Christ. And for every person that we come into contact as Christians, our goal in life is not to win an argument. Our goal in life is to do whatever it takes to help that person meet Jesus, to help them see him in us. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. That's book of Genesis stuff. Let there be light. Remember that? What's the next line? And there was light. So the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the same one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have been filled with that same glory of God that was in Jesus Christ. We have been filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that is why it should be shining out of us. Are you ready? Join with me in our two memory passages that we always use during this whole series. First one, it's a little abbreviated because we usually start out, you are the light of the world. Let's do the next part. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So who's it about? God. Not about us. We're just shining what he gave us. We just shine it out. And then Paul says this about that glorious gospel that we have inside of us. Ready? Everybody together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Meaning that there are no limitations as to where the gospel is supposed to go. It's supposed to go to everyone. We don't care what they look like. We don't care what language they speak. We don't care what their economic or their educational status is. We just want them to hear that Jesus died for their sins according to the scripture. was buried, and raised again on the third day. According to those same scriptures, he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses. He ascended on high. He is seated at the right hand of glory on high. He has sent his Holy Spirit to those who wish to be saved and filled with his glory. And he's coming again to redeem us, body, soul, and spirit. That's the gospel. And Paul says this in the next line. He says, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Everybody grab their arm, pinch yourself. Feel that? That's an earthen vessel. It's a clay pot. When God made the first human being, he made him out of the clay of the earth and then breathed into that form the breath of life, and that human being became the image of God, a living soul. Some of that material was used to make the first woman. And ever since then, every human being has come from that same source. So we are all a bunch of clay pots. Some of us are more cracked than others, but all of us are imperfect, are made imperfect by our sin. But Jesus comes along and fills us with his glory. And that glory outshines our clay pot. And Paul says that's why it doesn't matter what happens. He's speaking from a personal perspective here, but it echoes things that happens to all of us. Are you ready? Look at this. Verse number 8. "We are afflicted in every way." We got trouble everywhere around us, causing us trouble. "But we're not crushed. We're still going," he says. "Perplexed," we're like at a loss. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do next. "But we're not despairing." We don't just throw up our hands and say, "I give up." Because we know with the glory of God in us, a solution will present itself. "We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken." We have rough stuff happen to us on purpose. Sometimes because we have the glory of God in us. "But we have never been abandoned by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. We might be struck down, but we're not destroyed." Can we use a boxing metaphor for this instead? We've been knocked down, but we're not out for the count. We're going to get right back up again. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Ready for another memory verse? Galatians 2:20. Everybody join me that can. "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul wrote that a few years before he wrote these words. But they express the sentiment that is in his heart, that everywhere we go, in our little clay pots, we carry Jesus. And everywhere our little clay pot goes, it's shining for Jesus. And it doesn't matter how old that clay pot is. It doesn't matter how many dings or cracks are in it. It doesn't matter if it might be on its last legs. It's still shining for Jesus. That is the point of the Christian lifestyle. Verse 11. "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Now here he is, he's talking to the Corinthians again. Remember, many of these are his students. Many of these are disciples that he made when he established the church at Corinth. There's been some other people come in and kind of caused some turmoil in that church as we went over in 1 Corinthians, but Paul just keeps on reminding them, look, everything that's happening to us in church leadership, in Christian leadership, those of us that have been Christians for a little bit longer than you, we're taking the brunt of the persecution. We're taking the brunt of the society not liking the message. But we're doing it so that you guys can become acquainted and grounded and growing in Jesus Christ. I am sure every last one of you protected your kids when they were little and protected your grandkids when they were little because you knew that they could not handle some of the things that you could step in and handle on their behalf. That's what Paul's talking about for his spiritual kids at Corinth. He says, we will die if necessary to give you more opportunity to live and grow up in Jesus Christ. Verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Paul says, you know what? We are all on this track of not just simply believing, but doing. And not just simply doing, but living until we can't live any longer. But that's okay, because one of these days, Jesus will be back, and all of us will be resurrected, we'll be out of these clay pots, and into that eternal glory of a new body in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am looking forward to being there with you guys. He almost presents it as this. I'm looking forward to introducing you in person to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? About one of these days, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus and you might be introducing to Jesus some of the people that you influenced in your life. Wouldn't that be great to come to the other side of this story when all the heavy lifting is done, and all that remains is the glory. And that's what helps afflicted people get over the hump. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but even though our outer man is decaying, how many of you feel like your outer person is decaying right now? I'm reminded of that every time I get up in the morning, right? Okay. Even though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Every morning we get up, we've got a new day to live for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit should be like getting us all jazzed up, ready to go into this new day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There's a bit of a Hebrew joke right in there. The word in Hebrew for glory means heavy weight. And so he says, we have this weight of God living in us, this responsibility to show him to the world. And verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think all of us understand this, right? There is this temporary situation we find ourselves in, and it is not what God had intended. Sin caused chaos and trouble and death, and disease, and accidents, and friction, and interpersonal problems. All of this came into our existence, into our presence because of sin. But what's happening now is that through Jesus Christ, we are learning to cope with those things until Jesus Christ comes back and gets us back where he always intended us to be, in his eternal presence. Now, chapter 5 starts with a shift in metaphor. Up to this point, we were talking about these bodies being clay pots. Chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, a tent is a temporary shelter, right? The most famous biblical tent is the tabernacle, made by Moses at the direction of God. See to it that you make everything according to this precise plan. Because the tabernacle was intended to be a model of salvation process. I don't have time to go into how all that works, but I just want you to know that when Paul says tent, he almost certainly has in the back of his head the tabernacle. And one of the other famous passages of Scripture also talks about a tabernacle. And it's referring to a body. Now, typically, you don't see this passage in our English Bibles because they have gone with a synonym instead. Here is the phrase. It comes from John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. Say it with confidence. Who is the Word? Jesus. Thank you. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Think about that. He came here on a camping trip. Camping trips have a limited period of time in mind. When the Israelis were in the wilderness, they were in their tents for a limited period of time. Their intention was to get from the place where they lived in the sinful Egypt houses to get finally to the promised land where they would live in houses. But in the in-between time, they were in temporary housing. They were in tents, and God himself tabernacled with them, and the glory cloud went up over their encampment. And John the Apostle says, the Word himself became flesh, became a clay pot, and he tabernacled with us for a while. And we watched his glory. Remember the glory cloud for the Israelis? Every morning when they got up, that's what they saw first thing. Every night before they went back into their tent, that was the last thing they saw. They saw the glory of God. John says, we watched his glory in front of us. Glory as the one of a kind, the one of a kind Son, the one of a kind Savior from the Father. And he was full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. Jesus took on temporary status just like we're in temporary status in these bodies. And Paul says this. Let me read again from the beginning with that all in our mind. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, meaning we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with human hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan. I'm going to ask it again. How many of you have been groaning about your house that you're living in? The temple, the clay pot, the tabernacle. Yeah, there's a lot of groaning going on. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. How many of you are looking forward to the new body? Some of you are not raising your hand because you're embarrassed. I don't know why, but Everybody's, I'm sure, looking forward to the new body. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. We're going to go from this body to the next one. We're looking forward to that. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed. Okay, now this is another aspect that we have to own up to. Even though we'd like to be in that new body, we kind of like staying around and being in this one to be with people. It's only those that are in the throes of greatest pain and disease that start talking about, man, I just wished I'd die and get this over with. The rest of us are like wanting to plug along a little bit longer. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, we don't want to be unclothed, but rather to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We're looking forward to that transition, maybe not just quite yet, right? Because there's still people around us that we want to have interaction with. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. You know what a pledge is? It's what you give to the bank whenever, or to the seller of a house, in order to say, I'm serious about this transaction. I want something bigger from this. It's the engagement ring that someone gives to someone else saying, I want something bigger than what we currently have. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When we were saved by the remission of our sins, the washing away of those sins, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, our very existence, into these clay pots, into this temporary tabernacle, and said, this is now God's property. And there's something bigger coming. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. And therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That's the goal, everybody. As a Christian, it doesn't matter if I'm on the first mile of my long journey on this land with Jesus, or I'm in that last mile, getting ready to go home, or somewhere in between. My goal, our goal, is serve Jesus. Shine for Jesus. Represent the gospel. Let them see in me, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. That is our goal. And then there will be an evaluation. How many of you have been to an awards banquet for school or something else, right? Is that a good thing? Did you enjoy it? I mean, were you one of the ones that got an award? Kind of, woohoo, I like this, right? Paul reminds us here at the tail end of what we're looking at today, this. Verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, there are some people that have to go before a judge for having done something wrong. They've been found guilty by either a trial under their peers or by the judge himself, and now the judge gives them their sentence. Says, you have been found guilty, and because of that, you will now pay this penalty. One of these days, Jesus Christ will be the judge. And every person will stand before him, and he will give them their eternal disposition papers. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people will be told, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I have no relationship with you. You have no relationship with me." That's not nice. That's not good. That's bad news. But that is not what's going to happen to the believers. The believers have no fear to stand before Jesus Christ because their appearance will be like the award ceremony. At some point it will be, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. I appreciate everything you do. I'm rewarding you with eternal life." But more important than anything, being able to come back into what I always wanted for you, to be in the presence of God for eternity. But it's our choices which one it's going to be when we stand before Jesus, a sentencing hearing or an awards banquet. And how we show Jesus, how we shine for Jesus, is going to make the difference which one of those two things are going to happen to some of the people we have contact with. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father, I pray that we will have this glorious gospel in our clay pots, in our temporary tents, so well represented that there's no doubt about it that we belong to you. That the Holy Spirit is constantly pumping out of us a testimony, a witness of what you want people to hear and see and act upon. Father, some of us are closer to being ready to coming into your presence, to be out of these clay pots and these tents. Bless them in the remaining time that they have to keep shining for you. And some have only just now entered into this time period. They've just now been ignited on fire. Help them to be ready for the long haul. And for all the rest who are kind of right in the middle somewhere, help us never forget in the midst of affliction, in the midst of the bad things that happen, that we have a responsibility to shine the glory of God with unveiled faces into this dark world, to save as many people as we can. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.